Our scripture today is Mark 8, 34 through 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through the name of our Lord Jesus, we come before you at this time. Thank you for Boyd, and thank you for the word that you have given him. As he stands to speak to us, we ask for your presence to be with us. Enlighten our inner minds so that we can be able to comprehend what we are hearing from you this day. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is ministering to us. Be with us as you have promised until we finish, through the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church family. I'm so glad you're with us today. We're especially thankful that one of our missionary families, the Flahers, have been able to be with us today, and some of us were able to enjoy some time with them last night, so we praise God for their ministry. We'll hear from Scott a little bit later just on an update with their family, but it's so good to have them join us today, as well as the rest of us here. So I want to begin this morning by going through our memory verses. We are memorizing 1 Corinthians 13, and so today we're reciting through verse 5, and then we'll just continue with our reading. So if you will say them along with me. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Well, amen. Turn with me to Mark 8. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the shortest of the Gospels. And so we covered verse 34 last week, and I still want to include that in our text today as we read. And so, again, some very strong passage here of Scripture that we're reading from the words of Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at Mark 8, verse 34 through 38, but our main text is 35 through 38. And so just follow along as I read. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Once again, some powerful verses that speak right to the heart here of Jesus and his teaching and his life and his call to us as believers. Because here's the thing. I want us to understand this. Saying that you are a follower of Jesus does not mean that you are a follower of Jesus. I mean, the Bible even tells us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who speaks, not everyone who testifies and says, oh yes, I am a believer. Not everyone who does that is actually a believer, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You know, just a reminder, as we covered last week, understand that salvation is completely conditional based on the conditions that God Himself has set forth. Salvation is not based on you saying that you are a Christian. Because Christ's followers surrender their life, and as we see today, that means they give up their life to follow Jesus. They lose everything to follow Him. So verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I titled my sermon, Be a Loser, because that's what we're reading about. And we hear that sometimes in the culture today as a derogatory term of calling someone a loser, but in the kingdom of God, that is not a bad thing. In fact, we are taught three things about being losers from this text today. And the first thing the Bible tells us that we are to lose is our life. You are to lose your life. Once again, we see the kingdom of God is completely opposite of what we perceive in the flesh and in the culture. It's completely backwards. I mean, the Bible says this. We see this over and over in the scriptures. The Bible says the first shall be last. The least will be the greatest. The ruler is to serve. Everything contrary to how the world functions. And once again, we see that same upside down, sort of backwards approach in the kingdom compared to the world's culture. And we see that here in verse 35. If you want to save your life, well, then you have to lose it. If you want to save it, you have to lose it for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Then you will be saved, which is completely backwards according to the world and our flesh. I've shared this before but it bears repeating because of where we are today. But, you know, when I was a kid, if you found a quarter, and my brother and I, we shared a bedroom growing up, and if I find a quarter on the floor, I say, hey, found a quarter. He's like, hey, that's mine. I'm like, finders keepers, losers weepers. We would say that. So I don't think that's the cool thing today, but at least we said that back then. We'd say finders keepers, losers weepers. In other words, I found it, I keep it. You lost it, you weep. That was the saying that we would have. It was kind of the elementary thing to do. And so, but the thing is the Bible tells us, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So instead of finders, keepers, losers, weepers, in God's economy, in God's kingdom, it's losers, finders, keepers, weepers. It's completely different. You lose your life, you find it. You try to keep your life, you will be the one weeping. It's completely backwards than what not only said in elementary school, but what we even believe today in our culture. If you lose your life, you will find it. It will be saved. But if you try to keep your life, you lose it. You have made a foolish choice to not give up your life for the sake of Christ. So once again, we see throughout the scriptures that God's exhortations for living and for life are always opposite. They're contrary to what the world says how we should live. It's backwards from man's perspective. If you want to be first, God says, well, then you need to be last. And if you want to be the greatest, then God says you must be the least. He even tells us, humble yourselves and He will lift us up. So God tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive, which, again, that is so backwards to what we understand in our flesh and in this world. How is giving better than getting? But if you understand it as a believer, you know that that is true. Because God's ways are always higher than our ways. This is what we see in our text today. Jesus is telling His disciples and us today that to be a disciple, to gain Him, to gain Jesus, to gain eternal life, we have to give up everything else, including our very life. We have to lose it. And let me point out that to remember the context here is really important, and it helps us even understand greater. Because what Jesus is saying in verse 35 is the opposite of what Peter was saying just a few verses ago that we looked at last week. Now, knowing that we're to give up our life, Notice, let's go back again to that conversation between Jesus and Peter that we looked at a few weeks ago. And he began to teach them. Jesus began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And Jesus said this plainly. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter is trying to get Jesus to save his life. Do you see that? Which is the exact opposite of what Jesus is teaching in our text today. Peter was trying to get Jesus to stop, to not lay down his life, because Peter was thinking in the flesh. He was thinking like the world. He was being used by Satan, as Jesus points out here. So we go from Peter's man-centeredness, like, "Jesus, don't die. Be merciful to yourself. You don't have to do this. You're powerful enough to not do this." To Jesus telling us that if we're going to follow him, we have to be selfless. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, follow him, essentially lose your own life. No holding on to it. Realizing that your life now is the life of Christ. It's not yours. You have lost your life to gain him. Because Jesus tells us that a life lost for the sake of Christ is the only way to save your life. To make it count. And Jesus tells us that it's impossible to follow him and still keep our life doing what we want to do, following our goals, our hopes, and our dreams, all being about us. Jesus says, no, it's your life now is mine. I own it. Only and only when we give up our life and completely submit to the Lord will our true life, will that true living happen. Because your selfishness and the world's promises, they have no substance. They are empty. They are hopeless. Now, young people, I want you to listen especially clear here. I want us to understand something. The alternative to following Jesus, to not following Christ, the world never designs it, packages it, makes it look like it's a great thing. They never make it look like, oh, if you're going to follow the world, it's going to be the worst thing. That's not how the world sells itself. As if it's some empty pursuit. That's not what we see. It's never presented that way by the devil or by the world. Even your flesh doesn't even lie to you like that. It does lie to you like that. It's like, hey, this is the best thing, is for you to go do your own thing. That's how it's always presented. Because the enemy is clever and deceitful, and he makes everything look so wonderful. Because the world tries to convince us that it has everything to offer. It will completely satisfy you, and your flesh wants to believe that lie. But worldliness is never content. Your flesh is never content. So how do we try to live then? Do we give up our life for Christ? Yes. Do not believe the lie of your flesh or the world of the devil. It always leads to eternal death. Because you cannot hold on to both the life that we want to live in the flesh and the life that God has called us to live in the Spirit. You can't have both. It's never a little bit of one and a little bit of other. It's either one or the other, but it's never both. It's all or nothing with Jesus. Don't be deceived, because it's so easy to be deceived by the enemy. Again, this is the battle we all have. For instance, the teaching here of Jesus is to lose your life for Christ's sake. Understand this, because there's a lot of people who have fallen into this trap. They think they are following Jesus, but they're not. Jesus says to lose your life for his sake. He does not say lose your life for some great cause or for some charity or for some organization or even for your country. Listen, we should be grateful for charities. We should be grateful for organizations that help people. We should be grateful for some noble causes that are out there. We should be grateful for those who have given their life for this country. But here, Jesus is talking about losing your life for him, not for those other things. As noble and as good as they may be, they are not a substitute for Christ and losing your life for him. Jesus is saying it's all about him. That your life be so committed to him that you will do whatever he tells you to do. Meaning you abandon your rights and you completely surrender to him to please and worship and glorify him. Now that may mean he calls you to do some charitable work
or to start an organization that helps people, or to even serve your country. But he's wanting to further his kingdom through your yielded life to him, whatever that looks like. But you're sold out to him. Not charity, not organizations, not your own life and dreams and hopes, not your country. You're sold out to him. So whatever he calls you to, whether it's your country or a charity or just your business or whatever it is, you still live your yielded life to him in those arenas. That's what he's saying. And so we look here. We have to understand Jesus wants to further his kingdom through us because, again, it's not our life. It is his. Look at it from another angle. There's clearly a high cost to following Jesus. As I said last week, he's not going to ask a lot of you. He's actually going to ask everything of you. It will cost you your life. But here's the thing. The cost really isn't that high when you compare it to the reward and what we get in return. The exchange rate is so much in our favor. You give Jesus the remaining years of your life up to the point of death, even to the day that you die. In return for that, you receive eternal life and a relationship with the living God forever and ever. Now, let's just think about this. Let's reason with this here. Let's say that you live, regardless of your age, let's say you live another 50 years as a believer. And they are the worst 50 years anyone could imagine on this earth. But what is that compared to eternity with Jesus, which is going to be far greater than what we can imagine? Think about that. If you live another 50 years, regardless of where you are in your age, and it's the worst 50 years anyone can have on this earth, what is that compared to eternity forever and ever and ever with Jesus? And it's going to be greater than you can, any thought. You think of the best thing that you can think about how heaven will be, and it's still going to fall short. Because the Bible tells us that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. No one's even comprehended in their mind what God has prepared for those who love him. You're going to be in awe no matter what. But if the next 50 years are the worst ever, you still win. Consider the opposite. Let's say you want to keep your life. Let's say, you know what? I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't want to surrender. I want to do my thing. And let's be extremely generous, which is probably not going to happen to anyone in here. Let's say all of us live another 100 years. Added to whatever age you are now. You live another 100 years. And it's the best 100 years in the flesh anyone can imagine. You get whatever you want, when you want it, and as much as you want. You're never told no. You get whatever you want. You get to live life like you think would be the best life ever for the next 100 years. But in turn, in exchange for that, for the remainder of eternity, you are separated from God and you suffer in hell forever. Not a day, not 100 years, but forever and ever. How foolish to think that those 100 years of doing whatever you want, whenever, however much you want, as long as you want it for 100 years, what is that in exchange for hell and separated from Christ? You see, and I've said this before, but it's so true. For the believer, this life is as bad as it gets. But for the unbeliever, this life is as good as it gets. The believer, you can't even comprehend, the Bible says, how good it's going to get. But for the unbeliever, this is it. This is the best it gets. Follow Jesus. He's worth it. But salvation is conditional. You must give up your life to follow him. But our flesh and our wicked hearts are so easily deceived into believing our own lies. The truth is that the heart itself, the flesh, hates godliness and righteousness and even hates sound reasoning. That's why sinful hearts love darkness instead of light. So the most foolish decision one can make is to keep their own life. That's the most foolish decision you can make, is to keep your own life. But I imagine there will be some in here who will choose to do that. You may not verbally say, hey, I'm going to keep my own life. You won't actually say those words, but what you'll do is you'll keep living in sin. You'll keep doing what you want to do. You'll keep following your flesh. You won't bring yourself to say, I'm living my life my way. I mean, you may, but a lot of people won't say that, especially in a church setting, in the Christian culture that we're in. But what they will do is they will be evident in their life. They're going to do their own thing when they want to do their thing, and they're going to totally walk away from the faith. The most foolish decision you can make is to keep your own life. Jesus says, lose your life for my sake. Because what we're doing is we're exchanging our mortal life, this short life we have here on earth, for our everlasting, immortal life, the one we will have in heaven. It's an exchange, the flesh for the spirit, the natural for the supernatural. This life, this short life, for eternal life. That's the exchange. So Jesus tells us, you'll be a loser. Lose your own life. Lose your life for my sake and the gospel. The second thing we're to lose is the world. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? There is a great comparison for us to consider here. The world or your soul? Which is worth everything? Well, for most people, even in many church settings, it's really still about gaining the world. I mean, it doesn't help that there are some mainstream churches that preach a worldly message, confusing people that they think when you come to Christ, you somehow still gain the world. But as I've said many times from this pulpit, that is a false gospel. And even if it's taught in the church today, it's still a false gospel. God's word never changes, whether one person disagrees or everyone disagrees. It's still God's word. And if all the churches in America were to preach that, it still would be a false gospel. Because you don't get the world. You get Jesus. And this comparison here in verse 36 and 37 helps us understand something. There is nothing more valuable than your soul. Your soul is more valuable than the world itself. I want you to realize that, especially you younger people who haven't seen or experienced a lot of things just because of your youth. I want you to understand, think of it this way. What amount of money or possessions would it take for you to give up your eyesight for the rest of your life? If someone walked up and said, hey, if I could say, hey, I'll give you all the money in the world if you'll just go blind for the rest of your life. There's no one will take that. I wouldn't give up $1 billion for my eyesight. Who would? Why? Because we value our eyesight more than we value all the money in the world. But yet so many people will sell their soul for even lesser things. Here's the thing. People give up their soul every day in pursuit of the world. And yet the world is not anything valuable compared to your soul. The world's not even valuable compared to your eyesight. But a lie that is believed is that we can have both the world and Jesus and still be saved. But Jesus says, no, it's one or the other, but it's never both. If you were to somehow add up all the money in the world and all the value of the possessions in the world, whatever that amount would be, God says your soul is still worth more. Do you see the comparison here? The entire world does not come close to the value of your soul. A soul for whom Christ died. Lose the world. Give up your life for Christ. The third thing we are to lose is the fear of man. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now, this verse does not say the actual words fear of man, but the context is here. What drives man to be ashamed of Jesus is the fear of man. We still battle it today, even as believers. That fear does not go away. It still lingers. And we see it when we don't speak up for the truth, or when we don't witness, or don't rebuke someone, or we don't sacrifice our life, or we don't do a lot of things because in the back of our mind, what will other people think? Will they think I'm crazy? What will other people say about me? How will my reputation be at stake if I do this, if I'm so extreme in my love for the Lord? We even see it in the Scriptures. Some of the heroes of the faith, where their fear of man led them to do things that were wrong, like Abraham and like Peter, who caved at times because of their fear of man. And when it comes to our Christian life, it's still a battle we face today. Will we let the fear of man cause us to be ashamed of Christ and His Word? Because as believers, we need to fear God, not man. And that means doing things boldly that are often unpopular. Sometimes even unpopular among Christians. Being faithful and not growing weary in our well-doing. Standing up and speaking the truth. Sharing the gospel. Being obedient to the words of Christ. Living like Jesus did. As radical as that is. But the fear of man lingers. And we're like, what will other people think? Because you cannot follow Jesus and live ashamed of Him at the same time. Jesus makes it clear. It's all or nothing with Him. You lose your life to save it. You lose the world. You must never be ashamed of Jesus and His words. So where do we go from here? How do we apply these verses? Well, I think we're challenged in three ways. I think the first is to live a life of self-sacrifice, not self-preservation. It's so unfortunate today that many believers have a greater focus on their safety and self-preservation than they do obeying the words of Jesus. And unfortunately, it's even prominent in mainstream American Christianity. There's this undercurrent of desire we see within the American church to, in some way, preserve our lives as if this is our home. You know, we got to make the most and the best of what we have here, as if this is it. And what we see are professing believers who live a life, really, when you back up and look at the big picture, say, wow, you're just trying to save yourself, really. You're trying to preserve your life. Not save in a spiritual way, but I'm talking about your physical life. You're like, listen, my goal is to live as long as I can. Well, that shouldn't be your goal. Your goal should be to follow Jesus till the day you die, however long He has determined you will live. But we see this self-preservation type of spirit, even within Christianity, it comes disguised in many ways by trying to maintain a level of comfort instead of sacrificing oneself for God's glory and God's kingdom, for whatever He's called you to do. We see believers who are more concerned about their reputation or their wealth or their leisure or their longevity versus a life committed to God's purposes and what He's commanded them to do. We have a little story about David Livingston who served in Africa back in the 1800s. And there was a missionary society who heard about his work and they wanted to send in him. They wanted to, you know, they knew the work that he was doing, and so they wanted to send some people to help them. And so they sent a letter to him, and they asked him, you know, we want to send some guys to you to help you if there's a good road that they can find to get to where you are. And again, this was in the 1800s in Africa, and so travel was not easy. So they said, hey, we want to send some guys to you, but is there a good road that can get to you? And he responded, you have men who only come if there's a good road, then I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all. Completely different perspective. See, we tend to, in our Christian life, even want to take the easy path. Serving Jesus when it's convenient or popular or there's a paved road ahead. Looking for a comfortable way to follow Christ or obey His commands without a life of self-sacrifice. God called Abraham and said, go, and there was no road, but he went, and by faith. Now, outwardly, it may seem that you're following God if you always take the easy way and you know, you kind of live that life, but God knows your heart. He knows when we're people who say, hey, I will serve you, Lord, as long as there's a good, easy road to get there. But see, God knows your heart. Don't ever think you're fooling Him in this area. And here's something else about this self-preservation. It's seen in our speech, in our lifestyle. I mean, take Peter, for instance. One minute he's saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the next minute he's like, Lord, don't go to the cross. Don't die. Stop this. Don't give up your life. As I said a few weeks ago, Peter was essentially saying, don't save me. Because the only way he could be saved was for Christ to give up his life. But that's what we have right here. The reality is impossible to obey the Lord and keep His commandments and fulfill the Great Commission and still try to live in that self-preservation mode where you want it easy and comfortable and that paved road in front of you. You can't do it. And this self-preservation, trying to save your life as a believer, can sometimes look like this. Well, you don't minister to this group of people or to this family because they're different from you, or maybe they believe a little different from you, or their culture is different from you, or they may be hard and difficult, or maybe they're just dirty or poor. You don't give to others. You don't share with others because it will infringe on your self-preservation attitude that has seeped into your life and you don't even realize it. But God has not called me or you or His church to try and preserve itself. Jesus said He would build His church. That is the work of God. God is the only one who can preserve His church. So it's not our calling. He tells us to do the opposite. Instead of trying to preserve yourself, just give up your life. Live a life of self-sacrifice, not losing your life for the sake of Christ. Here's one more way it has subtly sort of permeated the church today. The way self-preservation shows up in our lives, it's in our prayers. How often do we pray for physical things versus spiritual things? Pray for healing, pray to feel better, pray for hardships to be removed. We pray for a lot of those things versus the spiritual strength for the journey to go through those things. Not that it's wrong to pray for physical things. Jesus answered many physical needs and prayers through miracles in His day. But here's the thing. When we are totally focused on the physical part of our prayer life, we need to step back and go, am I living in sort of a self-preservation spirit even in my prayers? And not even looking at my spiritual needs of those that I love and even of myself and our church family. I mean, self-preservation can be so subtle in our life. We find ourselves praying for things that will in some way preserve our life versus praying for the spiritual needs that we need and have. Our focus seems to be more physical often, even in our prayers. Examine your prayer life this week. Ask God to reveal to you if there's this attitude of self-preservation even in your prayers. And the Spirit of God, when you seek Him in these things, He will show you if it is there. And how wonderful it is that we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal sin in our life, to reveal things like this in our life that will move us from self-preservation to self-sacrifice and looking to God for our spiritual strength. Second challenge is to remove those things that keep us from wholeheartedly following the Lord, or those things that even tempt us to love the world. The Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it's clear that we're not to love the world, but we're also to get rid of those things that slow us down in the race. Notice the things there in verse 1 of Hebrews 12. To lay aside every weight and sin. See, not every weight is a sin. Now we know sin, we're not to cling to sin. We know that. But there are weights in our life that are not sinful, but they're still weights that slow us down. It's clear we're not to love the world, but we are to get rid of those things in our life that slow us down spiritually. They may not be sinful things, but in some way they do not add to the growth of our spiritual life in Christ, but they somehow slow us down. Now here's the thing. This is a hard thing to ask ourselves. If you ask Jesus, what are things in my life that do not benefit me spiritually? They're not sinful, but they don't benefit me spiritually and they slow me down. They do not make me serve you better. They do not make me, they do not encourage me. They do not help my spiritual life. What are things in my life that eat up my time and my energy and my focus and they have no spiritual impact whatsoever? They're not sinful, but they're weights. They're weights. What are those things? Here's the thing. You know why a lot of us don't pray for Jesus to reveal those things to us? Because most of us already know what they are in our life that is not contributing to our spiritual walk. We kind of know that already. In fact, we don't ask the Lord because we know the Lord knows, so let's just not have that conversation. Lord, what in my life needs to be taken away because it eats up my time? My focus is not on You during this time. It's a weight. It is something that I carry. Sin, that's an easy one. We know we're to get rid of sin. Not that the battle's easy, but we know we're to do away with sin. But it's those weights. when our decision is between better and best. Those weights. So we play this game with God sometimes. And we don't even seek Him on this because we kind of know already, Lord, you know how much I love this in my life. It's not a sin, but I really love it. He's like, just get rid of it. It doesn't help your growth in me. If we are to wholeheartedly follow the Lord and lose our life to gain His, we need to be bold enough to have that conversation with the Lord and confront those things that spiritually slow us down. So how all in are you? Are you bold enough to ask the Lord, what needs to be removed from your life because it's no benefit spiritually? It's just eating up your time and energy when it comes to following the Lord. I challenge you to seek Him on this. And finally, prepare to battle the fear of man daily. Listen, young people, it does not go away even when you're my age. The fear of man does not leave once you leave high school. I used to worry about what my friends thought in high school. That was over 30 years ago, and I haven't hardly seen any of them since I graduated. What a waste of fear and worry. But you know who hasn't left me in 30 years since high school? Jesus. He hasn't left me, and He will not. You see, the fear of man is so short-lived, but my word, it feels like it's so in our face at the moment. Now, here's the thing. Man can kill your body, but he cannot touch your soul. So how foolish we are when we think that the fear of man, and we let it control our day and our decisions and our obedience. We let it control what we buy and what we wear and our schedules. And the fear of man is all around us. It's a daily battle. It does not go away when you're a teenager or when you're an adult. It continues for the rest of your life. We saw Peter cave to the fear of man when Jesus was being crucified, denying Him like crazy from all the little handmaids that were asking Him. Think about it. How foolish we are to let it control us. When God, who in His great love for us, calls us to follow Him, give up our life. Here's the thing. One thing that will help you with the fear of man is to realize, well, oh, this isn't my life, so I don't have to preserve my life from the fear of and live in the fear of man because this isn't my life after all. But then I follow Him. Are you willing to do that? Because the battle is daily. The battle is daily. Are you willing to give up the fear of man to follow Jesus and do what He commands? To not be ashamed of Him, but instead exchange your life for His as you follow Him for the rest of your life. These three challenges call us to examine ourselves and to respond. To live a life of self-sacrifice. To remove those things from our life that weigh us down from completely following the Lord. And then through God's Spirit, Him empowering us to live without the fear of man. And here's the thing, with the promised help of the Holy Spirit, we can lose these things in our life as we surrender to following Jesus. It's possible for all of us to do this, but the question is, will you? Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for the words of Jesus here, who tells us to lose our life. To lose the world, to lose this fear of man, to surrender to Him. Lord, we are certainly living in unique days. Seems like every year it's a unique year in some way. Even back then, Jesus, You said, You talked about the sinful and adulterous generation, and I look at the culture we're in, and we still see that same truth, that the sin has not left. The fear of man is not left. The world is not left. Our flesh has not left. And yet You call us to lose our life for Your sake. To walk away from the world. To do away with the fear of man. Father, I pray that You would teach us today. That Your Spirit would be our teacher. That You would write these words on our heart. Lord, for anyone in here who today looks at their life and they think, wow, I really have been living as a believer, trying to in some way preserve my life, to keep it, to avoid any risk with Jesus or anything that He may call me to. In some way, in some subtle way, maybe it's just their prayer life, but in some subtle way we are trying to preserve our life. Or Lord, maybe it's just the world, and we're through the fear of man, we are worried about what the world will say, what our friends will say, what our peers will say, maybe even what our family members will say. Because we are following You in a way that is just different than how the world thinks we should live. May we give up that fear of man to follow You. Jesus, do a work in our hearts. May we lose our life for your sake. May Monday of this week look different than the Monday of last week, because there are things in our life we are giving up, we are losing for the sake of Christ. Things that we're walking away from because they do not let us wholeheartedly follow you. They're not sinful, but they do slow us down. Lord, bring conviction to us. Holy Spirit, bug us until we deal with it. Lord, again, as we celebrate Jesus today and His death, He gave up His life for us. We celebrate His suffering death through communion. We are thankful for the life of Christ and all that He offers. In eternity, we cannot imagine, our mind cannot bring itself to even understand or comprehend how incredible eternal life is going to be with Jesus. But somehow the world, we seem to want to believe it quicker than we want to believe that truth. Lord, convict us in this way. May we completely be losing our life, losing the world, losing this fear of man daily as we follow you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.